Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Let's pray, and then we want to read this text and try to say some things from it that I trust will be helpful to us theologically, good for us spiritually, and of course always magnifying the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day, another opportunity to come to church, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to open your word and to hear it and to study it and to receive it as truth and to rejoice in it. These are the words that have been penned down for us and preserved for us all these years, and these are God's words for us. So thank you that we have your word. Thank you for the privilege to open it and read it. And then, God, we need your help in understanding it and applying it and rejoicing in it. So you help us there. We are so needy. And we pray that you would help us, and God, that you glorify yourself in your word in us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I thought we were near this text this morning, and I thought while we were in the neighborhood, we would just sort of look at it tonight. It is connected to the previous verses that we read this morning, 5 through 11, with that word, wherefore. If verse 5 through 11 is true, then this is how we respond. Verses 12 and 13. There are a lot of people who begin the Christian life full of false assumptions. Maybe because they've been told these things, maybe because they've heard these things, but some people begin the Christian life assuming that life after conversion to Christ will have less trials and less difficulty now that they're serving God. They assume, I think, that their growth in grace will come automatically and without much effort. And what they soon find out is that they have more trials and more difficulties after they're converted than they did before. And they find out that spiritual growth does not come easy. And these false assumptions leave them spiritually exhausted. This particular passage speaks of obedience and spiritual growth, and you may be shying away from it tonight because you know how difficult and hard it is to commit yourself to Christian growth and how exhausting it is to be obedient. And growth in the Lord seems sporadic at best. It's confusing when you talk to people who are well-meaning and sincere. So, are we supposed to rest or are we supposed to work? Is the Christian life a matter of effort or is it a matter of ease? Is it trusting God or is it obedience to God? Is it rest or is it works? And there are those who somehow have come to some conclusion that God helps those who help themselves. Is that true? This passage is designed to help you with that particular confusion on what the Christian life or what sanctification truly is. And so I want us to walk through the text tonight. Let me arrange my thoughts under three main headings. Number one, the effort that is commanded. The effort that is commanded, and that is our effort. Now, here's what he says. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So if you'll remember this morning, that text this morning of Christ surrendering his status and sacrificing his service and satisfaction in God, those were high, lofty verses. So this that follows it is the response to that truth. This is the proper response to the truth of what his coming and what his death meant to him and should mean to us. This is the response of his mind being in us. And what Paul does here is he identifies a mark of grace in the life of a believer. He has a history with them, and they have a history of obedience, right? Paul knows them. Paul has been with them, and they have always been obedient, is what he says. It seems to me, as Paul writes this, there's a principle here that I just want to pick out that maybe we need to take notice of. Because there are times when we have to exhort one another and we have to maybe correct one another. But notice how Paul does it. He begins with an expression of affection. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved." So he has real genuine affection for these believers. He wants what absolutely is best for them, and he wants them to know that what he's getting ready to say is coming from that affection that he has in his heart for them. So he begins with an expression of affection, and then he draws attention to some evidence that grace is working in their lives. So he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved," that's his affection, "as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence." So there is a mark of grace in their lives. There is a commendation that God is by grace working in their hearts. And this is what I would like to say. If there is not some degree of affection in your hearts for the person, and if you can't identify an evidence of grace in that person, you probably just need to withhold any exhortation or correction until you do have affection for that person, or you can see some mark of grace in their hearts. Say amen. But then Paul moves on. And Paul lays out what is their responsibility as believers. And that responsibility is that they are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. That's their responsibility. They must make the effort. They must make the effort in their sanctification. Now, notice the text does not say, "Work for your salvation." So this is not a salvation verse. This is a sanctification verse. Those that Paul is addressing have already been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This is not Paul exhorting these believers to work to merit their salvation. That's not what this is. But it also doesn't say, don't do anything. It also doesn't say, because you are saved, you don't have to do anything. It doesn't say that either, does it? It doesn't say this silly saying, well, just let go and let God. The text says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Is that what your Bible says? That's what Paul said. That's what God said. So there is a specific action and there is a certain attitude that these believers are to take. The action is work it out. The attitude is with fear and trembling. Now, the work it out is an imperative. It is a command. They are commanded of God to make the necessary effort to work out their salvation. Say amen. So sanctification does indeed require our efforts. Say amen. Sanctification just doesn't happen. It happens through our efforts. The Bible says we are to strive for holiness. It says we are to train ourselves for godliness. It says we are to make every effort. So this is not about us being passive in sanctification. We are to be active in the process of growth and in the pursuit of spiritual growth. It is something we ought to pursue diligently. It is something we need to put our efforts in so that we may grow and obey the Word of God. John Owen said this. He said, quote, sanctification does not happen without us. Close quote. Spurgeon said that the assistance of divine grace is not given to us to put aside our own efforts, but to excite them. Close quote. So grace makes us active with some sort of effort. We are responsible as God's people to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the word fear here is the fear that a child has before a loving father. We don't want to grieve him. We don't want to offend the one that has been so gracious to us and has done so much for us. Because we are accountable to him. We will stand before him one day and give an account. So work out your own salvation with the attitude that your obedience is the expression of your gratefulness, your dependence, and your awareness of your accountability to him. Say amen. With fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with the attitude that you're working your salvation out. Your obedience expresses your gratefulness to him, your dependence upon him, and your awareness that one day you will be accountable to him. And let me say this. Do not ask God to do for you what you have been already commanded to do. Amen. Say amen. Don't ask God to do for you what he has already commanded you to do. I am reminded of a story that I heard. Two men went into a little dive and they went in for coffee, and the one man kept asking the other man to hand him a pack of sugar over and over and over again. After about the fourth or fifth pack of sugar, the man finally said, you might want to stir what you got before you ask for more. Before God gives you more, You may want to stir what you got. Somebody help me. It is silly to seek God to do what you have already been commanded to do. You might just need to stir what you got. We are not bystanders. We are not spectators. We are participants in the sanctifying work of God. So this is not the Lord knows my heart while you make no effort whatsoever. It's not that. That's usually what the Lord knows my heart means, right? I didn't make the effort. We have a responsibility as God's people to obey the word of God. We have the responsibility as the people of God to put forth the effort that is needed to be obedient. But let me say this. That's not good news. Anytime we talk about our efforts and our responsibility, it usually doesn't end well because we are fallen flesh. And if anything really depends on me, it doesn't usually end well. Say amen. But there is good news in the next verse. Let's look at it. The enablement that is confirmed. You can't read verse 12 without reading verse 13. Say amen. Do not read verse 12 without reading verse 13. Some people do read verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But you can't read verse 12 without verse 13. It is the context of the passage. So look at it. For are because it is God which worketh in you both to do, or to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those two verses go together. Say amen. Do not separate them. Before we get too far here, I want you to know that this is not an appeal for self-sufficiency. This is not Paul speaking about some power that you are to generate in yourselves. This is not about your willpower. This is not about you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and doing it yourself. This is not about you trying harder, doing better. It's not that. And while John Owens is right, sanctification is not done without you. It is also true that salvation, or sanctification, is not done by you. And I don't want you to think that there is some kind of cooperative effort going on here, that I do my part and God does his. We saw a sign like that. Where was that, Justin? Some church sign. I've done my part, God does his part. As if both parts were equal. Both parts aren't equal. Sanctification is about your effort. It is about your responsibility, but it is always God's power that makes your effort possible. We are to work out our salvation, but we can only work out our salvation because God has already worked in our salvation. Are you with me? We can work it out only because God is working in us. The obedience commanded in verse 12 is ultimately something that God causes to happen in verse 13. Say amen. The weight of our responsibility and the effort that is required in verse 12 is met with this happy announcement that it is God that works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Just when you said, oh no, it's up to me, Paul says, no, it's God that works in you. It is God that works in you. That's the good news. It's not you, it's God. That's the encouragement. That's the reassurance for us who are his people. And the emphasis here again is not on our efforts. The emphasis is on the work of God. Not just the prior work of God to save us, but the ongoing work of God to sanctify us. So verse 13 becomes the theological foundation in which the command of verse 12 rests upon. It is the imperative sits on this truth, this indicative. Amen? The indicative is the foundation in which the imperative rests upon. So our efforts and God's work are not equal. And the only reason we have a part at all is because God works in us. Now, how does God do that? Well, if you're saved, God indwells you, correct? He's in you. Say amen. God lives inside of us. And he is not in there sitting on a lazy boy recliner with his feet up. God indwells us, and what's he doing? He's working. He's working in us. And what's he doing? Causing us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Is that what your Bible says? God is working, and God is always working in you. So God is the active agent of our growth. The God that indwells you, understand this, is much more powerful than the flesh and sin that remain in you. God's working in you is not hindered or overpowered by your flesh and your sin. So the command is given. It's not grounded on your strength. It's not grounded on your ability. It's not grounded on any reliance that you'll do the right thing. But it is grounded in the strength that is in you, in the working of God in you. Now, what does God work in us? Two things. To will. The word will simply means to desire. Or to want to. If you want to, or if you desire to obey God, that's God working in you. Say amen. If you desire to make the effort, that's God working in you. Check your desires and see where they are. If your desires are for God and for his glory and for obedience to him, that's God's working in you. If you desire to work, it is God's working in you. And if God's not working that desire in you, then you don't desire. If God doesn't work that want to in you, then you don't want to. Without the working of God, you have no desire to obey. And not only will you not obey, you won't want to obey. Say amen. Now don't miss this. God is not working to strengthen us in our willing and acting. God himself is working to do both, will and do. Say amen. God works in us to desire to do, and then he works in us and puts in us the operation of doing. We want to do it, we desire to do it, and then he works in us so that we actually do it. Say amen. Our being active is the work of God in enabling us to desire and then be active in doing what we desire to do. It is God's working in me that produces and provides the willingness and the doing. Now, God does not say he simply works in you a desire to do, and then it's up to you to do it. Say amen. He does not say that he works in you the operation of doing, but you've got to decide to do it. Doesn't say that either, does he? Says God works both of them in you. He works in you a desire to do, and then he works in you the ability to do it. He does both. So this is what you can't say. You can't say, well, I wanted to do it. I really wanted to be there, but I didn't do it. That's not God's working. God works on both. The desire to do and the doing. Say amen. God works both of those in us, to will and to do. Not one or the other, but both. Then you might say, a preacher, I came to church, but I really didn't want to come. Right? That wasn't the work of God either. Because he works in you both to will and to do. Some people have drug problems. They get drugged to church against their will. It's not the work of God, right? In their heart. There is absolutely no chance that any of us can obey verse 12 if we don't have the truth of verse 13. None. We don't have a shot at obeying, working out our salvation if God is not in us, working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Say amen. Amen. It is the good news of salvation. I'm saved not because of my efforts. I'm sanctified not because of my efforts. Although my efforts are there in sanctification, only because God is working in me and through me to will and to do. Say amen. Amen. Notice thirdly, the extent considered. It is God working in us, dwelling in us, and working in us, giving us desires and giving us works to do. He is producing in us these ingredients that will ultimately manifest themselves in our efforts. Say amen. I hope you're here tonight because God worked in you a desire to come to church and to hear the word and to worship God and be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then you came. But we got to be careful here, because Paul tells us the reason why God does this, or what God works in us through our desires. It is always of his good pleasure. God works in us a desire to please him. Say amen. And he works in us to do what pleases him. And we call that, if I desire what pleases God, and I do what pleases God, what do we call that? Call that obedience, right? It is God working in us to desire to obey and to obey. Say amen. The scriptures tell us what God wants and what is pleasing to him. So understand this. God is working in you to will and do that which is pleasing to him, that which he desires. God does not work in you to desire and do what is pleasing to you. He does not. That is not what God does. God is not trying to do that. He's not attempting to do that. What God is doing is he is effectively doing what he said he would do. So that in every born-again believer, there are desires that are being worked, and there is works being worked that work themselves outward, that are worked inward by God. It's not that he's trying to do it or he's attempting to do it. That's what he's doing. Say amen. So God works in you so that you may desire to do that which is pleasing to God, and that you will actually do then what is pleasing to God. Say amen. That's what he does. It is God working in you to desire what God desires and to do what God desires to be done. Right? With me? And if God is working in you to do that which is pleasing to him, then you will do that which is pleasing to him. So there's not an arbitration process, right? There's not, all right, God wants me to do this, but I don't want to do that. There's no conflict here. What God works in you is what you make the effort to do outwardly. And there's no doubt about it. This is what kind of God would it be if he was indwelling us, trying his very hardest to get us to desire this and do this, and yet we had ultimate veto power and didn't do this or didn't desire that? That would be such a feeble, weak, pathetic God. God works in you to will and to do what God desires to be done. When I talk to people, it's as if they think that God is up there in heaven and he has all these good purposes and he has all these good plans and he has all these good intentions, but he just can't get them done because he can't get anyone to do them. Do you think that's what is happening? That God's up in heaven and he's wringing his hands wishing he could get something done, but he can't get it done because man won't submit and do it? Do you think that's where God's at? No. No, that's not the case at all. He saves people and then he indwells them and works in them to do what he wants to be done. He's in charge. He's not hoping to get something done. He's getting her done. If he purposes to do you good, let's say this. If he purposes, let's do this, Bob. Bob's home got the COVID and God knows what else that he hasn't told us. Probably had the boogie, had a rocking pneumonia and the boogie woogie flu, I'm sure. But God purposes, while Bob is at home quarantined, to do him good. And then God says, well, I hope that the people of Lakeview will call him. I hope that they'll text him. I hope that they'll send him a card. But I don't know if they will or not. Is that what God does? No. If God has purpose to do Bob good while he's on quarantine, he also works in other people to desire to do it and then to do it. A desire to give him a call and then a call. A desire to give him a text and then a text. A desire to buy a card and send him a card. That's God working. That person did it, but it was God working in them to will to do it and then to do it. Don't take credit for what God does. Because if God hadn't worked that in you, you'd have never done it. No matter how of a good person you think you are. And what about difficult things and painful things that are God's good pleasure? What about, is it a good work if God corrects us and rebukes us? Is it God's work if someone comes to you and points out sin in your life? Is it God's work that somebody would come to you and point out a problem in theology? You know, The one thing that all of us are is imperfect. But God works in all of his people, imperfection and all, to do his good pleasure. He makes you to will. He makes you to desire. And then he provokes the effort so that you will do it. Say amen. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Is God in there? Is he in there? Is he working? Because if he's in there, he's working. And if he's working, you are going to obey him. Say amen. Ultimately, you're going to obey him. And you will have a desire to obey him. And you will ultimately do whatever he pleases you to do. Say amen. That is the truth of the Word of God. Yes? So, you know, sometimes we hear about, people brag about people, and I understand that. They're a good person. They're a good-hearted person. But understand something. If God wasn't working in them, they wouldn't be a good-hearted person. They'd be just as selfish and self-centered as everybody else. Amen. So thank God. Thank God that God is in them to will and to do. Say amen. And although you did it, you were there. Let me say it that way. You were there. It was God who did it. Say amen. You were the instrument God used. You were the pen God wrote with. You were the brush God painted with. But the pen and the brush don't get glory. God gets glory. God gets the glory. So if you ever have a desire to obey, and if you ever imperfectly obey, wasn't you. It was God working in you. Amen. Say amen. And that's the only shot we got of any sort of sanctification on this earth. Amen. Let's pray.